you can take a few verses out of context and only rely on those and keep those, and in doing so, leave out a good bit of what God would have us to know. Another way is to take one verse or one passage of Scripture and manipulate a few of the words and the meaning of those words inside that passage of Scripture so that it will mean what you want it to. That you don't change anything else, you don't change the context or anything, but just redefine one or two of the words and it changes it significantly. I've noticed this before several times. One of the passages that I found that people have done this with is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. When I was in Florida, I drove by a church building. It was a congregation, the Church of Christ. And on their marquee, they had this verse paraphrased. I forget the exact way they had it laid out, but as I looked at it, I saw their paraphrase, and then I looked at the passage of Scripture, and I went home, opened up my Bible, and I looked at it, and it was amazing what they said this verse meant compared to what it actually said. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." You see, on that marquee, it said more or less, it doesn't really matter what we do as long as we have faith through love. I thought about that, thought about the actual verse, and thought about the context around it, and not only did they take it out of context, that they totally left off the point Paul was trying to make here, but they totally butchered that individual verse. I want to take Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 this afternoon and break it down briefly and look at a few points with it. The first one that I want to look at is the subject of circumcision. It says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." Now we have to remember the context in which Paul was writing to the Galatian brethren. He is here trying to fight against the Judaizing teachers, those that were saying, if you want to be a Christian, you must be a Jew first. And to be a Jew, you must have the physical sign of circumcision. Without that, you can't possibly be saved, even through Christ. But Paul makes it clear. Ultimately, when it comes to it, that physical display, that physical sign, doesn't mean anything. Circumcision avails nothing if the heart behind it is not right. In Romans chapter 9, verse 6, we're told, "For they are not all Israel who are Israel." Basically, just because you were born to a Jewish mom and dad, if you were a male circumcised on the eighth day, that doesn't mean that you're a faithful Jew. It means, yes, your parents obeyed the law of Moses in having you circumcised, but it's up to you whether you're going to be faithful or not. Just because you have that outward sign doesn't mean anything. Today, we might say, well, just because you've been dunked in water doesn't mean that you are a faithful Christian, that you were baptized for the remission of your sins. When I was stationed in Gulfport, Mississippi, I was attending a congregation not too far from my base, and the preacher came to me before services one Sunday. There was a family there that after attending for 6 months or so, that it was the first time I had seen them. Apparently, they were on the church rolls as members there, but it wasn't just this one family unit. It was the entire extended family, and they had come there to see a child baptized. It was the parents of this child brought him with the grandparents and aunts and uncles, and the preacher was concerned. It was a 10-year-old boy, and they didn't attend regularly. And when I say they didn't attend regularly, maybe once or twice a year for the past several years. But the whole family showed up to see this boy baptized. And he was talking to me, the preacher was, about this, very concerned about what the family was doing. You see, it was obvious what their intent was. They said, well, baptism saves. So if we have our 10-year-old boy baptized, he will be saved, and that's fine. It really doesn't matter what else he does or what else that we do. As long as we can dunk him in water in a church building on a Sunday morning after following the invitation, he'll be good to go. What good does that do any more than circumcision did when there was no heart behind it? Paul here says, look, circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't really matter. Whether you were a Jew under the law of Moses, you could be circumcised, your grandparents could have been circumcised, you could have your children circumcised, but if you're not actually following the law, what does it matter? Christ said, the two greatest commandments, you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. He says, on these two hang the law and the prophets. Everything in the law of Moses could be summed up in love God and love your neighbor. What good is circumcision if you don't have that? Look with me here, the next. It says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith. Now, faith is a big part of what it is to be a Christian. It's the very foundation of what it is to be a Christian. But it's interesting here, you read what it says, but faith working through love. Now, there's a word that is left out a lot. Faith working through love. You see, it's not just faith and then working through love. It's faith that is actually working, because what is working there? What is working is the faith. In James chapter 2, James, combating a lot of what the Judaizing teachers were doing as well, James chapter 2, starting in verse 22, says, do you not see that faith was working together with his works? And this is speaking of Abraham. And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was Rahab the harlot not justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Here, James is combating this thought that, well, as long as I believe, James says, look, even the demons believe and tremble, but what do they do about it? They have a knowledge superior to most humans, being in the very presence of God, and yet they disobeyed. They knew, they saw with their own eyes, but yet their faith, knowing that God is there, knowing that he is who he claims to be, he is the God of the Bible, avails nothing, because it didn't motivate them to be obedient to his will. Faith working, not just a simple belief, but true faith that manifests itself in works. Just like Abraham, who was accounted for righteousness because why? Because he was willing to offer his son. He was in the very midst of doing this when God stopped him. He showed that he actually believed God, that he had faith, that even if he had sacrificed, he had killed his own son, he believed, we are told by the Hebrew writer, that Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. He believed God and was going to do what God had commanded. Likewise, Rahab, one out of an entire city of people, a woman in a disreputable line of work. But she understood. She says, we all know, we have seen what you have done to these other kings before, how you came in here and you wiped them out. And we all believe and tremble. But did that mere belief do anything for the rest of those in Jericho? She was the only one that acted upon it. It wasn't just a foundation that is set upon. It's not that we are monks that sit there on our foundation of faith and meditate and hum to ourselves and that's about it. That we come and we have our faith as these pews here, and as long as we're sitting on them, we're doing good. That we've held these pews down for a few hours. That's not what faith is. Faith is more than It's more than just being idle, being a passive Christian. It's faith that is working, that is manifested in what we do, in our actions. But what causes us to have a working, a living faith? Well, that last thing, through love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It doesn't matter what we appear to be on the outside, but it's that faith working, that living faith through love. That motivator. Because that's what causes us to get up and go. You see, what is it that an object in motion tends to stay in motion, but an object at rest, it tends to stay at rest. What is it that causes that motion? What is it that starts us off, that pushes us off of that foundation of faith that causes us to go out and to do those works? The demons didn't have it. They believed and trembled. They knew the repercussions of what they did, and yet they wouldn't act positively on it. Love. Love is that motivator. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Then though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Paul here, if you go back and you look at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you see that he's combating a problem there in Corinth of the abuse of the miraculous gifts that they had been given. There were many that thought because the speaking in tongues was showy that was superior to other things, the gifts of faith or gifts of prophecy. And Paul wants to correct them. He says, look, you each have been given these miraculous gifts by the laying on of hands. God has helped you out so that you might be able as a congregation to come together and grow in your faith, to be stronger and to build one another up. But you don't have love. You don't have love, and because of this, you're allowing these gifts to take hold of you. You're worried about the physical aspects of them instead of what you should be using them for. You look and see what Paul is criticizing there. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, if I can speak in every tongue, and Paul says that I can speak in tongues more than you all. It says, though I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal, we can speak out and scream and yell all that we want. The prophecy, the understanding, the knowledge that they have there, faith that was given miraculously, though they did all of these things, and even when you look down, we know that the miraculous ages ended and that we won't be given the miraculous gifts of prophecy or a measure of faith or any of these things. But that last verse there, "And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, I can give up everything, including my own life. I can become a martyr, and it avails nothing if I've not done it for the right reason. If it hasn't been love for my fellow man and love for God that motivates me, what good has it done at all? For in Christ Jesus," you see, in Christ, that is the church, this spiritual organization, the spiritual entity, it doesn't matter what the outward appearances are, does it? You see, we're told not to judge by appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment. Now, we're also told that, speaking of a false teacher there in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ said that you will know them by their fruits. Ultimately, righteous judgment, you can see by how people behave that yes, that they are a false teacher or not. But mere outward appearance, someone can appear to be righteous, but just because I appear to be righteous doesn't mean that I am. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, that outward appearance doesn't mean anything at all. But a working, living faith that is motivated through love. So we must ask ourselves this afternoon, do we have that? Do we have that working, living faith, or is it just an outward appearance? Is it a facade? Something that something that we put on. Like Christ and both Christ and Paul accused the Pharisees of being whitewashed tombs. Outward they looked pretty, but there wasn't anything but dead men's bones inside. It's something that we need to consider as we continue throughout our lives. I want to offer up the invitation this afternoon. If there's any one subject, we want to encourage you. We're always here to help, to do whatever we can, to build one another up in faith through love. If there's anything that we can do, we would encourage you to please come as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.